This evening, we're in a section of Scripture that really goes to the extreme in so many different ways. And we're in Genesis chapter 22. So you can turn in your Bibles there to Genesis chapter 22. And it's a time with Abraham that God basically puts his faith to the test. So the title of this evening's message is To Withhold Nothing. To Withhold Nothing. Love. Love is expressed by withholding nothing good and beneficial from another. Sometimes we think if we're just willing, we're sincerely willing, we're genuinely willing, that that's enough. But according to the Bible, that's actually not enough to fully express and justify that love or your faith. It's not enough to justify your faith. So love is expressed by withholding nothing good and beneficial from another, not just being willing, but also acting. And faith is the expression of believing. James said, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James 2:17. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. This is played out in our lives all the time. We justify our faith by our actions. Now, withholding what you know is good and pleasing to God is evidence of a lack of faith on the other side of the coin. To say you love and trust God and yet neglect or refuse to demonstrate it by obedience to his word is a contradiction to the subjection that you professed toward Jesus as your Lord. And so that's on the other side of the coin. You, basically, when you said, he's my Lord, not only my Savior, but he's my Lord, what you're doing is you're also placing yourself in subjection to his lordship. And so from that point forward, fully understanding what he has done for you, your proper response would be to wholly live for him. There is, and yet in this whole subject, this liberating and peaceful existence of someone who is not willing to withhold anything from the Lord and instead entrust everything to him. Our lives, our spouses, our children, our future, our present circumstances, our possessions, our finances, and the list can go on and on and on. So many times we hold on to them and think that because we have them, that gives us the freedom to do what we want to do, but it's just the other way around in God's economy. It's as we let go of those things and understand that they're his, and we are simply entrusted with those things, situations, circumstances, that we are actually free from simply being responsible to acting in response to what God's word says in those different areas of life. This evening, we will see a faith that is being worked out through a man that was not willing to withhold anything from the Lord, not even his son, but it was revealed through an extreme test. And that's what I said earlier. It's this moment in the history of mankind to where we see this extreme test being placed on the friend of God, Abraham. And so it's with that we go into Genesis chapter 22, kind of giving a little, just setting it up a little bit to where we understand what we're going into and how it is that it can apply to our lives as we look at this portion of Scripture. So let's first read just the first two verses of Genesis chapter 22, which says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Let's pray. Father, as we read just these first couple verses, initially, it's just absolutely, without knowing the rest of the story, it would just shock us to hear these words said to anyone. And yet, through this time, you've given us a foreshadowing of what was to come. The beautiful picture of your only begotten Son, who carried wood on his back and carried it to the very same mountain and was sacrificed in our place. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see your love and your grace through these verses, Lord, that we may understand the love that you have for us. Lord, that even in those times of testing, Lord, that you are working out in us something that is of great value, helping us understand how to properly respond to you, how it is that we are to trust and have faith in your word, and more importantly, just in you, your person. And so, Father, we come to you with open hearts and ask, Lord, that you would just pour into us all that you have for us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, after these things, it seems like, Abraham had just had Isaac in the previous chapter. He made this deal, taking care of issues with Abimelech. But after these things, quite a number of years that had passed. In fact, some Jewish historians tend to think that Isaac was in his 30s at this point. But God had demonstrated his faithfulness to Abraham, but now God was to test Abraham's faithfulness. Keep in mind that God had been very patient with Abraham and was building this man into a man of great faith. And he was patient, wasn't he? I mean, we learned how it was that he was kind of scheming and using different ways of going into Egypt or going into the land with Abimelech and saying that his wife was actually his sister, and he was more interested in his own life than in anyone else's. And just different times in which we can see how Abraham wasn't trusting in God. So he kind of stumbled along the way. But God has been patient with him up to this point, and God has already demonstrated his faithfulness to him. Now, it was time for Abraham, his faithfulness, to be tested by the Lord. Now, this was not a request by God. It wasn't that God came to Abraham and said, "Hey, listen, Abraham, I have promised you these things, but now I want to ask if you would be willing to take your son and sacrifice him up on this mountain that I'm going to show you." It wasn't a request, it was actually a command. Now, Isaac was regarded by God to be Abraham's only son. If you notice there, as we read there in the first couple of verses, he regarded him as his only son. He did not take into consideration Ishmael, although he was a son by way of Hagar, which we know the contrast is that Isaac was the son of promise as opposed to Ishmael, which was a son of the flesh. So Isaac was a son of promise, and this is whom God acknowledged. This is the first time the word, by the way, love, is used in the Bible, and it's used to describe the relationship between a father and a son. The scenario would only would be seen again in the relationship and sacrifice of God's only begotten Son and the love that he had for him and the love that he expressed through his Son to the rest of the world. God simply told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah, and it was there on one of those mountains that Abraham was commanded to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering to God. And so he was commanded, "Hey, just go and I will tell you where exactly you are to sacrifice your son." Now, a burnt offering in that culture, what would happen was that first they would have to be basically bled out. The blood would have to be drained. They wouldn't be burned alive. okay, these sacrifices. Not that that made things any better, right? It was still, like I said, just thinking about this is taking it to a complete extreme. And sometimes we gloss over this. We kind of think, well, yeah, of course, this is what happened. And of course, that points to Jesus Christ and God's only begotten Son. But we don't like really think about what took place at this time. Can you imagine what Abraham was going through? And I have my boys. I couldn't imagine God asking me to do that, let alone commanding me to sacrifice my son. But it was a test. We knew that. Now, this is also not a general test for all Christians, but one unique to Abraham. I heard that someone had actually sacrificed their child. This was some years ago, I believe it was 98 or something like that, to where this man pulled out a gun and actually shot his little girl and said that he was acting this out and said that God would stop him from doing that. And of course he was deranged. So this is something to where it's like we look at this, yes, it's an extreme, but it's not something that God is going to repeat, you know? This is not for that. It's totally something that God has uniquely put in the place in the Bible to foreshadow what was to come in the New Testament, the New Covenant being brought about by Jesus Christ. So God had promised that through Isaac that Abraham would have a multitude of people. So many, so many, that they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands of the seas, right? The little granules. But now, it's just amazing that God has commanded again that Abraham kill the one through whom he promised this. Abraham was learning to trust the God of promise. And we need to think about this. Abraham was learning to trust the God of promise over the promise itself. And that's something very important for us to understand. So, because sometimes we get so locked into specific promises that we don't think about the situation that we're in and how it is that we first and foremost need to trust in Him. And He can uniquely apply His word to whatever situation we are experiencing at the moment. But this is what Abraham was learning. The object of the promise is not its fulfillment, but its origin. And Abraham needed to come to a place where he acted on God's word without hesitation because he trusted God's every word. Sometimes in saying this, we're looking for a specific word to suit us. That's what I'm saying, is that we're looking for something that is fitting to us and not necessarily to what God is yelling at us loud and clear at the specific time that we're in. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, oh, I'm in this situation and I want this to come about or to be worked out in a specific manner according to my will. And so what do? We flip through Scripture and we look for something that will bring that conclusion. But what we need to do is properly apply God's word as He gives it to us. Like I go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so I can't be accused of picking on anyone at any particular time. I give you the whole counsel of God, and it just so happens that we come across certain areas of Scripture, and it applies specifically to your situation. That's God's timing and God's word, you know? So don't kill the messenger. It's just something that He's brought forth in your life at that specific moment. And it may not be what you want to hear. Many times it's not what I want to hear, but it's what I need to hear. And we apply it. And that, what that does is that expresses our faith in God and our love in Him alone. So as God speaks and commands, Abraham is learning to withhold nothing. In verse 3, chapter 22, verse 3, This is his response. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. So this is his response. He moves right away, gets up early in the morning, but after all, who could sleep? I don't know if he slept much. He got up early, cut the firewood that was needed for the sacrifice, enlisted two of his men, two of his servants to go with him, saddled up the donkey, and went to the place God had told him to go, bring along, of course, Isaac, his son. But what we need to understand here, what we need to note, is he didn't hesitate. We don't read here that he counseled with anyone. We don't even read here that he responded to God. He just heard God speak, and he acted. Another thing that we see here is that he didn't go without the sacrifice or anything necessary for the sacrifice. He had knife, he had fire. He had the wood, he had his son. He even took two servants with him to help him out. He took everything with him to follow through with what God had told him to do. He didn't debate. He just went quietly. Got everything ready himself. And brought his son along. God had told Abraham to listen to his wife earlier to give up Ishmael. Remember, it was at that time that God said, hey, listen, go listen to your wife. Hagar, Ishmael, go ahead and put him out. Just listen. But now God is commanding him to give up Isaac. And that's the thing that I cannot escape, is that at that time, what was going through Abraham's mind? We're going to learn what was going through Abraham's mind a little bit later, but it's like, that's just so hard to just totally grasp, right? Because let me ask you this, what would go through your mind? Think about that. Now, we're not given the conversation that took place or conversations that took place in the 3-day trip, because it took 3 days. Or if there was even a conversation at all, maybe it was completely quiet. But what we do know is that Abraham went exactly where he had been told to go. And we'll continue in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. Now, we don't read of God speaking to Abraham again. But we do know that God had told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah, and he would there tell Abraham which mountain to offer Isaac up in. Now, after 3 days, Abraham sees the mountain from afar, and it's at that point that he told his servants, "Go ahead and wait here. We're going up to worship," is what he said. "And then we'll come back to you." He was at that point, if you look at what he was saying, "We're going, but we're coming back. We're going and worshiping. We're doing exactly what the Lord had told us to do. But we," plural, "are coming back." This was the first time also that worship, which in Hebrew it's shakah, is first used. And this worship is in reference to God. This is the first time that it's used. And it means to bow down. To be pressed down is what it means. And so when we are in this posture of worship to God, It's not just lifting our voices. It's not just standing or even raising our hands. What it means is that we ourselves are pressed down in a posture that is before a king in giving him honor and reverence. That's really, so it's not the posture physically that we have that matters, but it's the posture that we have in our heart that God sees and is pleasing to him. The language here also points out that they journeyed together, each one willingly. No one felt they were going out of compulsion or by force. So in verse 8 it says, so they went both of them together. They both went together. They went willingly, not by force, not by compulsion. And it was as the son was carrying the wood of sacrifice on his back up the mountain of sacrifice that he asked his dad, who was carrying the very objects of sacrifice in his hands, where is the offering? Dad, where is the offering? I see you're carrying fire in one hand, you're carrying the knife in the other. I'm carrying the wood on my back. Where's the offering? Where's the lamb? And his dad says, God will provide for himself the lamb, a burnt offering. Abraham's answer would be heard again as John the Baptist sees Jesus coming toward him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's not a lamb, but it's a specific lamb. It's the Lamb of God, God's specific chosen sacrifice that would be able to atone for the sin of the world. And so that is who Abraham was looking forward to. He knew that God would provide for himself a sacrifice. And then we have Abraham's moment of truth. Verse 9, as we continue, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is Abraham's moment of truth. But one thing that I don't want to skip over is we're so busy looking at Abraham's faith, right? It's being put to the test. But can we for a moment take a peek at Isaac? Isaac was a grown man. He was called a lad. You'll see it in some translations. He was considered a lad. A lad was a young man who was unmarried. He wasn't married yet. But he wasn't a little boy. He wasn't, as you see in some movies, carried up by his dad. It wasn't like that. He was a young man, a strong young man. How old was Abraham? He was over 100 years old. He was old. Do you not think that a young, strong man could, like, just overwhelm a man of over 100 years old? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. Who was carrying the wood up? Isaac knew something was up. There's more to it, though. Not only did he take the wood up, not only did he ask the question, and his dad said, God will provide for himself the sacrifice, the lamb, okay? But then as Abraham set everything up in order, and then he bound his son up and placed him on the altar, do you think at any moment Isaac could have jumped off that altar? Absolutely, right? He's like, no, wait a minute. No, you're not going to put that on me. There's no way that this is going to happen. I wonder what was happening at that time. What was Abraham telling his son? Or up to that point, did Abraham was he an example of, did he illustrate in his life just this faith toward God that caused Isaac to have that same faith? Because Isaac had tremendous faith at this point. Because just as Jesus willingly went to the cross, this is a picture of him. He also, Isaac, was willingly going to the sacrifice. He was on the altar of sacrifice, on the wood, and allowing his father to bind him on this altar, on this wood. If you're taking notes, jot down John 10, 17 and 18. Because this is, again, moving forward and looking forward to when Jesus willingly went to the cross to be sacrificed. It was Abraham's willingness and act of faith that was revealed both on earth and in heaven. It was a willingness to withhold nothing from God that he asked for Abraham and was willing to give him. And Donald Gray Barnhouse says, quote, often there are believers who wonder how they may know the will of God. We believe that 90% of the knowing of the will of God consists in willingness to do it before it is known, close quote. Like you're going by faith. You're just trusting that God's word is applying to your specific situation. Like, oh man, I hope this is the way to go. And sometimes it's amazing how the Lord works it all out. And he says, you stepped out by faith, and this is exactly what I wanted to not only teach you, but bring you through to a place to where I'm being glorified. We see from this instance, though, that although God asks for a sacrifice, he actually doesn't require it of Abraham. But the sincere willingness is just as good as following through with it. The sincerity of our hearts, the genuineness of our faith, as it is tested, actually demands for us to follow through in such a manner with our lives that if at any given time we are commanded to give something up, we should be willing to do that. Because know this, that if you're holding things above the Lord and he requires them of you and you sincerely won't give them up, then it would be great to see them taken away for the sake of the individual whose idols have taken the place of God. And I say that it's great because it's for the sake of the person, not necessarily for anyone else. But sometimes we are insincere, we are not genuine in saying, oh, Lord, I would give you everything, I would withhold nothing from you. And in that insincerity, what happens is sometimes those things are actually removed from us. And we cry more for now the absence of those things than we do for the fact that we are holding those things above the Lord and practicing idolatry. What's even worse is that if you insist on living in the lust of the flesh and idolatry, then the Lord can also give you over to these very lusts. Romans 1, 24 and 25 is an example of this. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that's even worse. It's like not only are we not genuine about, you know, being willing to withhold nothing from the Lord, and understanding that we are just stewards of those things that we possess, that we are entrusted with, but we take it a bit further to the place to where we're actually holding them above the Lord. And at some point, if we're not willing to let go of that, we're given over to those things. And it's even worse for us. Abraham, though, demonstrated his love for God by being willing to give his only son, just as God demonstrated his love for us by being willing to give his only begotten son. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What he's saying there is that while we were still his enemies, he sent his son to die in our place. And this is how he demonstrated his love for us. And just as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son, the angel called from heaven and stopped him. Abraham, at that point, had demonstrated his faith in full, is what the Bible tells us here. Verse 12 says, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It wasn't just in word, but it was in action as well. Now, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. That is what, as Abraham lifted his eyes, this is what he saw. And this is a picture of the Lamb of God with a crown of thorns on his head, who was the substitute sacrifice in our place, an offering that was suitable and acceptable to God, as the Bible tells us. We also need to notice here that Abraham did not call the name of this place the place of my suffering. You know, I really suffered here. Oh, man, this was tough. You know, man, this test was amazing, but man, I made it through. And so this should be called, what I'm going to call this mountain here is the place of my suffering. He didn't call it that. Nor did he call it the pinnacle of my success. This is where I became great. Before God, but I became great. He didn't do that either. He simply named that place for what the Lord did. And it's interesting that it was known to that day when this was written, as on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And again, God did provide his son in that very place. Even when God delivers us from such difficult times, we don't say that he delivered us and thank him for it, but rather dwell on how much we had to endure through it. It still ends up being about us, doesn't it? Many times it's like, oh, wow, how I went through agony. It's like, no, God delivered you. God delivered me. Hallelujah, praise God. What we need to call this place is just, yeah, deliverance. We need to call it, God is great, he's mighty, he's amazing. And instead, many, many times, seriously, don't we? I mean, we have this inclination towards just, it's about me. It's like, woe is me, or how great, not thou art, but I art. But not Abraham, a friend of God. This was the place where he acknowledged that God had provided. And the place where he knew God would provide and one day will provide for himself the sacrifice. Let's continue on. We're going to come back to this for just a bit. But let's continue on. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So the test was over. I'm sure Abraham was relieved of that. The test was over, and God reminds Abraham of his promise that he would multiply his offspring, bless all the earth through them, because he had obeyed him. He had followed through with this. God had initially, as you see here, he had sworn himself. But it's one of these things to where God swears, and then he looks for someone who is willing. This is going to come to pass. Like with Esther, she was told by her uncle, listen, if it's not you, it's going to be someone else that is raised up to do this. But it's going to happen. Don't you think that you're in this place for such a time as this? Yeah. Am I paraphrasing? So God was faithful. He was testing Abraham's faithfulness. And he passed with flying colors. And then we see Abraham return to where his two servants were, from a distance to where he could just see the mountain of Moriah. And from there he went back to live in Beersheba. Let's continue verse 20. Now after these things it was told Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Ram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Reumah, bore Teba, Gehem, Tahash, and Maacah." So this was simply a listing of Nahor's family. You remember that Abraham had two other brothers. One was Haran. You remember Haran? And then Nahor was his other brother. You remember whose son was Haran's son? It was Lot, right? So Lot was his son. Lot was the one that we learned a lot about as we've been going through Genesis, right? And so he lists basically Nahor's children. And then we also see here listed Nahor's concubine that also had children. A concubine was a common practice of the day, but they were subject to the wife of the husband, just as Hagar was to Sarah. You remember that Hagar was subject to Sarah, and that was why she could put her out. And any children that come by way of a concubine are lesser than that which comes from the man's wife. So, not much more that I want to say there. But I do want to come back to something that is very important. I want to leave you with something that's very important for us to take from what we just went through. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And so the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was just the top student of Gamaliel, and so which was the rabbi of the time. And so he was a man who knew the Old Testament inside and out. So where was it that, as Paul said, that according with the Scriptures that I have delivered to you, this is the first importance, understand this, that I've delivered to you, where is it that it says about this that he was buried and on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures that he would be raised? Well, we read it here in Genesis chapter 22. That's what he was referring to. So the Apostle Paul knew that this was referring to the Messiah who had come and appeared to him. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able," and this is really important, "he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Now, don't look back at what we read. But think about this. The Lord told Abraham on a specific day to do this. How many days did it take him to get to the place of sacrifice? 3 days. Abraham, at the time that he was told to sacrifice his son, because of his faith, he reckoned his son dead. It was as good as done. And on the third day, figuratively speaking, as we see here, his son was raised from the dead. And God provided himself a sacrifice that was suitable to take the place of his son. That's a picture, by the way, of all of us, right? To where the Father did that for us. And he sacrificed his only begotten son on the altar on two pieces of wood. And he was nailed to him. Faith expressed toward God is to withhold nothing. Abraham expressed that, but perfectly God did that through his son. James 2, 20 through 24 says this, and this is James. You know who James is? James is the brother of Jesus. And before, at a certain time, his family, they were a bunch of non-believers. They were the toughest crowd. They grew up with him, and I'm sure they were envious of the perfect kid, right? But now we have James, after his resurrection, after Jesus had appeared to all of the disciples for 40 days and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now he writes with boldness this very practical book of how to live out our faith. And he says this, do you want to be shown? And he says this, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And he's saying, listen, listen very closely. You say you know, and yet you do not do. You're only fooling yourself. Oh, you got to walk your faith out. If anyone could say that, it would be James. He didn't believe, but he came to a place to where he did not only believe, but he considered him simply as a servant of the Lord. He didn't even mention himself to be the brother of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ himself. He did not start off his letter saying that. And he said, listen, you have faith. Just as Abraham justified that faith by his works, so you also need to do that. Self-preservation can be such a strong element in our lives that we refuse to surrender to someone who says, jump. It's like the child needs to learn that they can trust their father or their mother as they say, jump, you know, from the side of the pool. There's some hesitation. Why? Because that child has this natural desire to live. It's called self-preservation. And guess what happens when that child has been, has been let down, you know, has been teased to the point to where it's like, go ahead and jump. Trust, jump, and someone does this, right? And does this over and over. That child won't want to trust anyone anymore. And sometimes that's how we are in life. And the Lord is telling us, jump. Just come into my arms. I promise you, I'm not like anyone else. When I tell you to jump into my arms, I mean it. And I will be here. I am trustworthy. And I will embrace you like no one has ever embraced you. I will bring you in to be my child. I will bring you in and I will teach you and I will lead you and I will guide you and I will protect you. Abraham knew this. Abraham grew in his faith to a place to where he knew God personally and he was considered by God to be his friend. And I tell you this, and I'll leave you with this verse. Matthew 16:25 says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for expressing your love toward all of us by sending your Son to this earth to take our place on that cross. Because we could have never have achieved perfection or atoned for our sins on our own. We thank you for loving us the way you have. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us how to withhold nothing from you, to fully trust you, that when you say, jump, When you say, walk this way, when you say, give me that, it doesn't belong in your hands. That we would be willing to let that go. We would be willing to give it back to you or lay it at your feet and allow you to give it back to us in the manner in which we should handle, the way we should be stewards of those things, the way we should use them to your glory. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you, devote ourselves to you. And we ask, Father, that you would just pour your Spirit out upon us, that we may walk in spirit and in truth, understanding your word and applying it to our lives, to bless you and to bless others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.